But I don't think so. It's a Trinitarian section where you're offering sacrifices that are emanating from the Holy Spirit. You're going through God the Son, Christ, to God the Father. So you have a Trinitarian section there. I'm going to cover that Sunday. So it's His name, which is the Father's name or character. But that's not the whole truth. I've been studying this. When we get to it, I'm going to show you that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all have the same name. And you get that from Matthew 28. Baptize them in the one singular name belonging to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's Matthew 28, 18 to 20. So I wanted to clarify that. So I mentioned that last time in Sunday school. We were kind of rushed at the end, and I threw that out. And we're going to visit that again, the sacrifice of praise. But we're in Colossians now. We've been studying the word fullness. We're going to pick up the context again. And it's going to get, we're going to start discussing quite a bit of theology that's in these verses. If I tend to lose anybody, I'm going to try to go slow. I'm going to try to explain everything. If I lose anyone, I want you to stop me and ask questions because... As Pastor Schaefer said last week in the morning service, he said that I was studying Ephesians last year, and this year we're doing Colossians. And he said that though we're going to be all over the place with it, and that's correct because he said there's so much in each verse, and that's exactly correct. To understand these verses, you're going to have to jump around and see what's being discussed. So as we look at this, we are going to get into a few things because Paul just mentions this. What you have to realize is when he's writing these letters, these people have a reservoir of knowledge that they've already been taught. He mentions that in the first chapter. They've been taught certain things. He knows they've been taught certain things. And he might mention this hope. We don't know what he's talking about. We have to look at other scriptures to find out what's being discussed here. So we're going to look at the context, see what's being discussed, compare it with other scriptures, and get an understanding of what's going on. Now, I will admit to you, most people in these days that we live in do not look at the scriptures with that kind of depth. They just don't. They just pick something out. They'll go pick out, okay, love, and then they'll just talk about love or whatever comes to their head. And they don't really look at the context of what's being said. We do not want to be guilty of that. So we're going to look at this. We're going to see what's being said. And why do we do that? Because the scriptures are God-breathed. They're inspired. God chose every word of scripture. And if he chose every word, then they're important. If it's not in scripture, then it's just my opinion or anyone else's opinion. And your opinion is just as important to you as my opinion is to me. But if Scripture says it, that's a done deal. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. We appreciate the fact that you are a God who communicates. And we thank you for the fact that you have communicated through your Son. You've communicated the Word of God. And that you've also given us the Holy Spirit and the mind of Christ, that we, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, can discern these things. And so we ask that each one might be reflecting on who they are in Christ, that the Spirit of God would indeed be our teacher today. And thank you for the fact that he teaches us as individuals exactly what we need. And so we appreciate that. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen. So we were looking at the word fullness, which means to be completely full or entire. And we're going to look at several verses where it's used, at least four of them we're going to see in the book of Colossians where Paul uses this word completeness or fullness. It's translated different ways, but it's the same word. The first one is found in verse 9. And last week when we were together, we were building up to get to verse 9. So coming back, let's just read through the first couple of verses that we actually wound up around verse 4 last week. So he says, Paul, an apostle. Remember, Paul, an apostle. It's exactly translated correct in the King James. It does say an apostle. He's not the only apostle. There are other New Testament apostles to the church. He's one of them. And this is a spiritually gifted apostle. There's an office of apostle that's found in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, John. Those guys were chosen by Christ for an office. They tell you that in Acts chapter 1. Who's going to fill this office? And they chose Matthias, and he filled the office. However, spiritual gift apostles are very clear in the New Testament that they were not given until after the resurrection of Christ. So if it's after the resurrection of Christ, it can't be the same apostles. So there's actually 12 apostles to Israel, 13 if you count Judas, and there are 12 apostles to the church. That's not our discussion, but Paul says he's an apostle. An apostle means someone who's sent on a commission with authority. So he has authority. What's the authority? He laid the foundation of New Testament revelation, New Testament doctrine. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ. Christ is the risen, glorified one. He's the. There is a glorified man in heaven, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is the risen, glorified one. So Paul is one who's sent out by the risen, glorified Christ, Jesus. And this all came about through the will of God. We discussed this last week. This is going to be important. It's going to be one of the things that comes in verse 9, the will of God. He wants them to be complete and full in the will of God. So he says, I'm an apostle. I have a spiritual gift. I'm serving Christ, the risen, glorified one. And I'm doing this because it's not my will, but it was God's will. So the will of God, and now who else is sending this letter? Timothy. Timothy is a young man who Paul led to Christ, and he says later on in another epistle that he has no other man like-minded as Timothy. So Timothy, the brother, to the saints, saints means ones who are holy, who are set apart. One day, not tonight, I'm not prepared to go into this, but this is one of the major lackings in the understanding in Christianity today, is what in the world does holiness mean? There was a Christian, his name, Ironside. Harry Ironside lived at a time, he's written many, many books, and at that time he noticed what I'm mentioning to you right now. He wrote a book called Holiness, False and True, because he noticed back in the 1950s that people, Christians, were not understanding what holiness means. Someday we'll go into it. But today it's even worse. They think holiness, you're holy because you separate from things. That doesn't make you holy at all. I worked for a man who's going to hell in Pennsylvania. He never smoked, never drank, never beat his wife, never did anything. He was such a goody-two-shoes. But whenever I'd tell him about Jesus Christ and that he needs him as a Savior, he would always reject it. He was not holy at all. But yet, for most churches, if you go to their definition of holiness, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't do anything that's according to their rules and regulations, that makes you holy. Holiness doesn't mean that. Holiness means God is holy. Does that mean God's holy because he doesn't smoke? Huh? God's holy because he doesn't go to the local tavern and have a few? Okay. No, God's holy, we're going to see sometime, he's separated unto who he is. When you are separated unto God, unto what he's made you by grace, then you're holy. You are holy in Christ because he sees you in Christ. So these are saints because of what? Because they're seen in Christ Jesus. God the Father looks at his right hand. He sees them in Christ. He counts them to be so in his mind. And in there, we're righteous. Oh, I might be absolutely a scoundrel down here. But up there in Christ, I'm holy, set apart unto God. I'm righteous. I have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Why? It's all imputed to me by grace because of the merit of Christ, not because of what I do, but because of what he has done. So So these are saints, ones who are set apart unto God. And where are they set apart unto God? In Christ Jesus. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Colossae, as I said last week, is down the Lycus Valley. It comes out of the city of Ephesus. And I'm going to mention something to you now, which is going to come up later on, if I remember. It's in the Roman political province of Asia. So Ephesus, it comes important when you look at something else. Ephesus, Laodicea, Hierapolis, Colossae, Pergamon, all of those churches that are written in the book of Revelation, they're all in the province of what the Romans called Asia. Now that's important because the Romans broke their empire into different provinces for political rule. So you have Galatia. Remember the book of Galatians? It's to the political province of Galatia. This is where we have the book of Colossians now. That's in the Roman political province of Asia. Okay. So he's writing to the saints who are at Colossae. Grace is, hey Dan, now it says in your Bible, grace be to you. Do you have that? Now in your Bible is the be, now so, I know we have different translations, but if you have a study Bible, the be is going to usually be italics. It's going to be slanted. Is that what your Bible has? It has be kind of different than the printing on the other letters? Some of you shaking yes, some of you are not shaking at all. So I don't know. When you see a word like that, it's not in the original text. That means the editors supplied it. So the editors who translated this put the word be in there because there is no verb in this clause. The Greeks, in Greek, when they wrote, they leave the verb out sometimes and they just expect you to put it in. Now, so it says grace to you. Now you have to put the verb in. There is a rule in Greek that whenever you see a verbless clause, you have to add the present tense. To be is not present tense. So whenever you see those be's, I remember a pastor once spoke a message on this, Dave Spurbeck. He preached a message. It was actually pretty good. He preached a message on it. He called it, bees in your bonnet. I don't know if any of you remember. And he said, we got to get the bees out of our bonnets. And this is it. It's not grace be to you. Maybe it'll come, maybe it won't. That's what be communicates. But this is grace is to you. That's the way it should be. So when you see the word be there, Paul is telling the Colossians that grace is to them. Grace is to them. He's going to get back to this. Why I'm emphasizing that is by the time we get to the ninth verse, it's going to be important because he's going to hammer this idea of a grace again. This is part of their problem. They were not understanding grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is an attitude. It's not some blob that's sitting out there. It's an attitude that God has where he looks at me in Christ and he gives me things that I don't merit. They're merited based upon the sacrifice of Christ. And so he does things and provides things to me, not based on my merit, but the merit of Christ. This is the problem that the Colossians are going to have. They're going to begin to try to earn things. Once you begin to try to earn stuff, then you're no longer functioning under grace. So he says, grace is unto you and peace. He's going to bring this up later on as we get down through the ninth verse. We're going to find that peace. Now, what is peace? What does that mean? It's an unruffledness of mind. Now, the Colossians, because of the problem at Colossae, they were not appreciating God's grace, the merit of Christ, where God provides, an attitude where God provides things based on the merit of Christ. They were trying to earn it. They were trying to do things. It's kind of like this. This is an example of it, people, today. Father, I confess my sin to you, and I'll never do it again, and please, you know, give me this or give me that, and you try to bargain and make a deal with God. That's not confession. Confession is just saying, God, I did it. It's not my wife's fault. It's not my husband's fault. It's not my kid's fault. I freely chose to do this. It's my fault. It was my volition. I did it. And then no bargains. Don't go trying to bargain with God, and if you do this and you do that, then I'll always serve you and all that. Don't lie. You don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. Probably you're already failing. Confession, we're going to see that word coming on Sunday. Sunday, when I get to praise, we're going to see the same word, homologeo, confession, confessing his name. Here it's, here he's saying, grace is unto you and peace. Peace is an unruffledness of mind. It's a mind, and by the way, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. This is a supernatural ability that God gives you. You will not have this unless you're Spirit-filled. You can't have this if you're not a Christian. It's absolutely useless going up to an unsaved person and saying, hey, if you go and do Philippians chapter 4, then the peace of God is going to guard your heart. If you pray and supplicate and give thanks and ask, then the peace of God is going to... No, he doesn't have that resource. Don't you understand? These are things God gives to Christians. And they're supernatural abilities that come from a right relationship to the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit in our life. When we have our mind in harmony with God's mind, then the Spirit produces these abilities. One of the abilities he gives unto you, which you have to then direct, Philippians 4, is peace. And what is peace? An unruffledness of mind. What were the Colossians doing? The Colossians were being misled by some people where they were thinking their salvation wasn't sufficient. They had to do something. They had to add something to it. And once you start doing that, grace goes right out the window. Once it works, it's no longer of grace. That's what Paul says in the book of Romans. If it works, then it's of reward, it's a wage, it's not free, bestowed based on the merit of Christ. It's based on your own merit, what you're doing. So grace goes out the window once you make legalistic wages. And then what happens? If you place yourself under your abilities in doing stuff, you're never going to have an unruffledness of mind. Why? Because you're going to fail. And as you keep on failing or you keep on not meeting up to these things, you're going to have a turmoil in your mind. Probably your conscience and guilt. Guilty all the time. God wants you to stop being guilty. Okay? He wants you to just utilize his gracious provision. So back here again, grace and peace is from God, and that is God the Father as the source. He's the Father of us. We discussed that last week. He's the Father of us. Why is he the Father of us? That's right, his seed. We're born again. He's our Father because his seed remains in us. We are actually his children. Now, you're going to hear messages where people say we've been adopted because of a mistranslation in the King James Version. We're not adopted. It says we are his born ones. We are absolutely legitimate, legal, born ones of God. That's what the new birth means. So we are the born ones of God. So he's our Father, and he's providing these things as a good father to his children. So we had two things here. We brought this up last week. So far we had two things. One is we are in Christ. And so because we're in Christ, we're saints. We're set apart unto God. But down here on earth, we have God in us. And so this is something Christ talked about in John 13. He said to them, in that day, in the future, when the Holy Spirit sent, you'll know that I am in you, I in you, and you in me. And we just saw this in this verse. God is in us by the new birth. We are in Christ because the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ. Okay. Two different relationships. When I was teaching in seminary, I had two students. They were about to graduate. They couldn't understand this simple idea. They couldn't understand Christ in me and I in Christ. Can't you see that's two different things? I wrote a paper on that once, the two sides of in. Two sides of in. I'm in Christ is different than Christ in me. I mean, that's pretty simple. But it's simple enough that if the Holy Spirit doesn't teach it to you, you can go through 3 years of seminary and not be able to articulate that. I saw that in orals twice. Shocked me, but it happened. Okay. Graces to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing Paul is saying here, we covered last week, is what kind of communication does he have to the Father? Thanksgiving. Now, what does the word thanksgiving mean? I told you that last week. It's two words put together. It means good grace or well-graced. So thanksgiving means we're communicating back to God that we appreciate His grace. We appreciate Him bestowing things graciously upon us. Is thanksgiving something that the Holy Spirit provides? No. Unsaved people can be thankful. In the book of Romans, it says that after the flood, one of the reasons that God judged them after the flood and turned them over to all kinds of wickedness is because they were what? Unthankful. So that tells you about Noah. Ever read about Noah after he gets drunk and comes out of the ark? He like disappears. Here he's the most righteous man before the flood. He builds the ark. Everybody probably thinks he's a lunatic. The animals all come on. He gets on the ark. Him and his family are saved. He comes out of the ark. The whole atmosphere is changed. Everything was destroyed by the flood. Everything. The world is devastated. Picture you go into a large ark, a big boat. Actually, it was more like a barge. You go into a big barge, you're inside this barge, you're in there for about a year. You come out. Now, this is going to be a little frightening to some of you. There's no Starbucks. It's gone. There's no Subway sandwich. Okay? You got a picture. There was a whole civilization, millions of people that were before the flood. Society. It tells you that in Genesis 4. They were making all kinds of pottery and metal and musicians. They had legal systems. They had universities. They had all these things going. They were doing teaching. I don't know if they had universities, but they were teaching their crafts and all. And then what happened? The flood came and they were all destroyed. Picture you lived, whatever street you're on, you know, you go five blocks down, you go get a Subway sandwich or whatever. I can go over here and go to Kmart. If I need it, I can go to Target. If I need it, I can go to Macy's. Whatever you want, you can do. Picture you come out of the ark and there's nothing. Nothing. And what does God say in Romans 1? Those eight people that came out of the ark, they were not what? They were not thankful. That's what God said. They didn't say thank you. They didn't. And so then it says God turned them over to all kinds of uncleanness. He just let them go. Thankfulness is an important thing with God. And it's one of the things he does look at unsaved people about, is are they thankful or not thankful? There's not a whole lot of things that he requires of unsaved people. There's a few of them in Scripture. One has to do with marriage, which is absolutely devoid today. They don't even know what marriage is. The other one is genetics. He does not like them messing with genetics. And what are they doing today? Messing with genetics. They did that before the flood too. Okay. And what did Jesus say? That before he comes back, what is it going to be like? The days of Noah. It's going to be similar. But thanks be to God, his thankfulness. If you believe in Christ, you ain't going to be here. We're going. That's what Richard taught on last Sunday. So back to this. Thankfulness is an important thing. Now, a spiritual Christian, I started covering this Sunday. We'll come back to it this Sunday. We're going to get back to this. So we covered it in Sunday school. In 5:18 of Ephesians, a spiritual Christian is going to be thankful for all things. In other words, if the Spirit of God is at ease in your life, as you come through trials and things, you can look back at them and say, I can be thankful for that because having come through, I see what God was doing. So a spiritual Christian will be thankful for all things. He can look back in retrospect and see God's hand at work. But what's a mature Christian going to do? We'll go over this again next Sunday at the church. A mature Christian, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, is going to be thankful what? In, there's a different preposition, in all things. Right when you're in the mix of all of the mess, you've seen God bring you through things before, so now as you're going through the same kind of mess again, you can say, right while I'm in this, I may not see the light at the end of the tunnel, but the same God the Father who brought me through before is going to see me through this now. And so I can be thankful in all things. But that's a maturing Christian. That's a Christian who's been through things. That's a Christian who's grown up. Why am I bringing these things up? That's what Paul's going to be bringing up to the Colossians as we move on. He's going to be talking about maturity. He's going to talk about growth. And if they go down the road they're heading right now, they're not going to grow. So let's go on. We give thanks, verse 3, to God the Father. There you go. You give thanks. You appreciate his grace. He's graced us in the beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? He's not the Father of the Lord the same way he's the Father of me. Remember? He's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ because they're both deity. They're both the Father, Son, are both part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he has a relationship to Jesus Christ as being a co-member of the Godhead. They're both deity. So you got two different relationships here. You have God the Father is the Father of us. Why? Because of the new birth. But God the Father is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the new birth? No. Because they're both God. They're both God. Okay. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's beginning to bring lordship in. Now when it says the Lord Jesus Christ, let's look. Every one of these titles have meaning. The word Lord means he's the head over the body. The body is the church. Christ is the head of the body. He's Lord. Let's put it another way. Another way you can translate Lord here in this concept is the divine slave master. We are slaves to God in Christ, And the Lord Jesus Christ is the divine slave master over slaves. And that could bring us to another message in John, but I won't. He's the divine slave master, but what did he say to the in the upper room discourse? I call you no longer slaves. Why? Because I've told you all things. You don't tell a slave. A master just tells a slave, go do that. Go clean the toilets. The slave doesn't say, why? Hey, why do I have to go clean the toilets right now? I was watching a football game. Now? No, you're a slave. Just move your little legs. Get in there, clean the toilet. You don't need to know why. You just need to know what to do. But Christ said in John's gospel, I no longer call you slaves because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have told you all things. So we are his slaves, but he says he calls us brethren. Now, what's a fallacy that's going on today? Christ does. Now, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He doesn't call us slaves. He calls us brethren. But what do people do today in the churches, which makes me want to pull my hair out? I mean, it's falling out anyway, but it makes me want to pull my hair out. You ever hear them in the churches now? They'll go, they treat Jesus like, you know, they'll use words like, he's our bro. What?
Homie.
Huh? Our homie. It's such blasphemy that's going on. Yeah, he calls us his brethren, but you call him, what did we just read? Lord. He's our divine slave master. Don't you forget it. And though he treats us with kindness, and he tells us what he's doing, and he's not ashamed to call us brethren, don't you be disrespectful and say, homie, or hey, bro, or give Jesus a hand. For Pete's sakes, he's God who became man. We call him what we just read, Lord. Lord. Let's go on. The Father of our Lord Jesus. Jesus is his name of being the Savior, the one who died in our place, the one who died for our sins. He's our Savior, Jesus. And then Christ, as I already mentioned, the risen, glorified one. Also in the Old Testament, what does Christ mean? Used once in the Psalms, twice in Daniel 9. Messiah. Messiah. That's another message. Messiah is always governmental rule in Israel. But Acts chapter 2 says he's the risen, glorified one. Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So, what do we have so far? Paul is going to be dealing with the Colossians. And what's the first thing Paul does before he deals with the Colossians? I'm going to summarize those first four verses. What does he do? Does he come right out and just tell the Colossians, okay, you bunch of dummies, stop doing what you're doing. What's the matter with you? Don't you have 2 cents in your head? You're obviously, here I'll use, I think this is, Jeff used this before. Yeah, what's the matter with you guys? You're not the sharpest pencil in the what's the word you use? Sharpest pencil in the bundle or whatever. They're kind of dull. Anyway, he doesn't do that. Huh?
Sharpest knife in the drawer.
Yeah, tool in the shed. 2 cents short of a dollar. Okay. Did you see Paul doing that? There is a problem at Colossae, and we're going to get some tremendous theology that he's going to communicate to us as apostle. And because of the problems at Colossae, Colossae, God's using this so that we can read this today, and when we fit the situation, we can take these things and apply them to our own life. But what does he do first? And this is a good example to look at Paul. I'm trying to show you something that's going on here. What's the first thing he does? He says, as soon as I do that, I am praying always, at all occasions, generally concerning you. So I am praying. That word praying is prosukamai. Prosukamai is a word, it's not just prayer. We use prayer to mean anything. It's the word where you're orally, there's different words for worship. One of them is to fall down and kiss the feet of a king. To humble yourself before someone. That's used in John, the Syrophoenician woman, where they worship at the mountain, but there's coming a day when true worshipers will worship me in spirit and truth. Remember that verse? Okay, that's the word to fall down and kiss the feet of a king. This is part of that, but what does prosukamai? It doesn't always mean that, but most of the time it does. It's an oral communication of worship to God. So at the time, as Paul is communicating to the Father, primarily worship, at all times, he's worshiping, he says, for you. I am worshiping generally concerning you all. So he's heard about their faith. He knows they're in Christ. And what has he done so far? He says, let's read on. Praying for you always, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So here we have Paul. Verse 3, what are the two kinds of communication to God that he's used in verse 3? Anyone want to tell me? Thanksgiving, and what else? Worship. Why I'm bringing this up is what Paul did first, before he addresses the Colossian problem, what did he do first? When he heard about the Colossians, that they believed in Christ as their Savior, when he heard from Epaphras, we're going to find out, that they have some problems at Colossae, they were in danger. When he heard about that, what's the first thing he did? As soon as I heard about you, there's two kinds of communication he did. Number one is he gave thanks. What's the second? I told you, thanksgiving is important to God. God the Father wants you to be thankful, to appreciate his grace. When we say thankfulness, it's not that somebody comes over there and takes a nail and drives it down through your foot, and then you say, oh, good, I enjoyed that, thank you. No, that's stupid. Go back to what I said thankfulness was. What is thankfulness? It's appreciating God's grace. God, I don't like a nail getting driven through my foot right now. I don't appreciate the fact maybe that I got a blowout right now, but I know you allowed it for whatever reason you allowed it, and I know you're going to provide everything I need to be victorious through this. So the first thing Paul did is he gave thanks concerning the Colossians. Yes, they had problems. Nobody's perfect. There's not one church. If somebody says that there's a church without problems and everybody's spiritual and everything's perfect, that person is deluded. The church is full of people. Well, people like to use that as an excuse. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be with all those hypocrites. Oh, so you'd rather be outside with the other hypocrites. What does that mean? Okay. So anyway... Paul gave thanks. Number one, he heard about the Colossians. He heard they were saved. We're going to find out He heard they were growing. He heard they were learning, but they had a problem. But what's the first thing he did? He went to the Father and he said, "Thank you for your grace. I know you're going to supply everything I need based on the merit of Christ, and I appreciate that." So he gave thanks. What's the second thing he did? He prayed. And that word prayer is an oral communication of worship to the Father. Father, you're all-knowing. You know everything. You know the beginning from the end from the beginning. There's nothing that you have not seen. This didn't happen to me or to them, and you're unaware of it. You didn't sit back and sit there and say all of a sudden, "Oh my, what am I going to do? Look what happened at Colossae." No, he knew that from eternity past what was going to happen at Colossae. He knew that Paul was going to learn about that from Epaphras. He knew that he was going to use Paul as his servant to write the letter of Colossians to help with the Colossian problem, but also for us living at this time so that we can read this epistle. God didn't get taken by this unaware, so he worships. He begins to look at God's character and who he is. You're an all-powerful God. You're an all-knowing God. You're a God who's loving, so this isn't happening because you're cruel and mean. You're too loving to be mean and cruel. This isn't an act of cruelty. You've allowed it for your own glory. You're a loving God. You're too righteous to make a mistake. This isn't a mistake. You're righteous. You always do everything right. And if you have allowed this in my life at this time, it's right. You see, that's what worship is. That's what this word prayer means. So Paul, what was he doing before he addresses the Colossian problem? What's the first thing he's doing? He's communicating to the Father. He's communicating to the Father through his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's communicating, first of all, thank you. Poor Teresa here got a hand slammed in the door. I just saw her over there and I thought about it. So she's saying, yeah, she's got her hand all over in there and she's got ice on it. She's saying, thank you. I'm going to stay here and listen to Oren for 2 hours or whatever, maybe. But thank you. You allowed it. She didn't slam her hand. It happened. So anyway, thank you. Not just for the paint, but I appreciate your gracious supply that you'll see me through this by the provisions of grace because of what Christ has provided. And I can worship you because I know who you are and what kind of a God you are. So Paul, before he addresses the Colossian problem, what is he doing? He's getting his own mind correctly oriented. Do you see that? How many times do you face problems or difficult situations? Do we take a moment? Now, I'm just as guilty as the rest of you. When I'm speaking now, I'm not trying to pile guilt on you. I'm telling, hey, I'm there with you. I know. I'm faced with a problem. What's the first thing I think about, especially from the male perspective? How do I fix it? Isn't that the male macho thing? Okay, no. What's yours thing? No. I don't want to get into that. It's a marital thing there. I know from my perspective, it's immediately I start thinking about, okay, Oren, here we go. Something's out of joint. Something's not right. What do I do to make this right? Now, there's nothing wrong with that, except from the New Testament perspective, what Oren should do first is communicate to the Father. By the way, it doesn't say it in this epistle, but what does James tell us to do when we fall into temptations, trials? What does he say we're to do? It's another form of communication. He says, count it all joy. That's directing the fruit of the Spirit. But what does he say after that? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I would add that here. So we give thanks to God, appreciate His supply. We worship Him. We're orienting our mind correctly. We're bringing, let's put it this way. We just had some bad news or heard some wrong information. We've got to get our mind in harmony with God's mind. And so we give thanks, we worship, and then we say, God, I need wisdom that I don't mess this up. Give me wisdom. And what does God say He's going to do in James? Says He's going to give it liberally. He's going to give us more than we ask for. Now, I admit there's many times Oren hasn't done that. And the times when Oren doesn't do that, he usually messes things up, and then he finally comes around and says, I should have done this to begin with. So, he says, praying always generally concerning you. Now, verse 4. Since we heard. So, this is something he heard. This is the word akouantes. It means to hear and respond. To hear and respond. Not only did Paul hear about this, but he responded. And what's one of the ways we just saw he responded? What's the first thing he did as soon as he heard? He gave thanks and he worshiped. And then we're going to find in verse 9, what did he do? He asked for something. He asked for something. But before he asked for something, he's got to get his mind right, or he's going to ask for the wrong thing. James says, we have not because we ask not. And when we ask what? Amiss. But if you start giving thanks to the Father and worshiping the Father's character and asking Him for wisdom, now when you ask for specifics, maybe you'll ask for the right thing because you got your mind in harmony with God's mind. By the way, this works for kids too. So, verse 4. Since we heard, and that's to hear with response. I could give a story about Dave and my son Tim when they were out on Clear Lake, and we limited out and fish, and they were just catching fish now and then, slopping them around till they fell off the line. Trout, we had a whole stringers full. And then I was saying, I'm out there in my boat, they're in the rowboat, and they learned this from Laverne Schaefer. They were out there, and I kept saying, they just kept catching fish. And I'm yelling, hey, boys, we got to go. We got to go. Nothing. Then I got up. I had to row all the way over across the lake to get to them. There they are still pulling up. It was a great fishing day. They were just pulling up fish. And I said, it's time to go. And they said, can't hear you. No, they heard every word I said from when I said it, but they didn't hear with what? Response. This word, Paul heard and he responded. Since I heard and he responded. Oh, you can hear, but you may not respond. But here is to hear and respond. So he responded by communicating to God, getting his mind oriented, and then he asked. Having heard of the faith that is of you in Christ Jesus and the love which you have unto all the saints. We started talking about this last week. So he says, I've heard of your love and your faith. What is love and faith? They're aspects of what? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, self-control, faith. Faith is a supernatural ability to believe the promises of God. Now, there's a song in our hymnal. It's absolutely horrendous. But there's a song in our hymn book that says, every promise in the book is mine. Well, what kind of stupidity is that? What kind of stupidity? So do we go back to Adam in the garden, where it says you can freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof, for the day you eat thereof, dying you shall die. Is that to you? Okay, Noah, if you build an ark and you build it so many feet high, so many feet long, so many feet wide, and you build it out of gopher wood, and I'm going to bring all the animals onto you, and here's where it's wrong in all our little storybooks, I'm going to bring them onto you 2 by 2 and 7 by 7, because the 7 ones are the ones you're going to sacrifice. Oh my! You mean he was going to sacrifice some of those animals? Yeah, when he came off the ark, he killed some. He sacrificed some. Those were the animals that 7 came on the ark. And who brought them on? They always show Noah going around. You had a popular movie, so some guy from Office was out there gathering up animals, and they're all coming, and some Looney Tune thing. So is that a promise to me? Is every promise in the book mine? If I build an ark, are you building an ark, Nathan? Okay, was it true for Noah? Yes. Is it true for you? No. How simple is that? Gideon, put the fleece out if it's wet. Are you to do that? So he goes and God does it. Okay, the fleece is whatever, wet, the ground is dry. I'm not sure which one was what first. Does Gideon believe God after that? No. He says, maybe it was just a fluke. Maybe it was just something. Oh, yeah, right, Gideon. Okay, this time do it the opposite. It says in Romans that if you do that, it's what? Sin. Yep, Romans 14. If you do anything doubting, it is sin. So Gideon could do that and believe God, and at that time it was right for Gideon. Is it right for you? No. No. So every promise in the book is not to you, but the promises to the church, the Christian in Christ, are to you. And you need to see what those promises are to you. And then when you're a right relationship to the Holy Spirit, He's going to give you the supernatural ability to direct faith at that promise. And what is faith? It defines it in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. If you see it, it's not faith. So all this baloney today about let's give our faith promise. What a bunch of baloney. We're going to enter a building program and faith promise. And that God's, no. They're not doing anything because they want you to sign over saying you're going to give so much money, and they got a little certificate that says you're going to give so much money over the next year. That's not faith. They're not building on faith. They're building on your little promissory note. Faith is promises that God made, not that you make up. So you have to look in the New Testament, find out what God promised, and then God has to give you the supernatural ability to, no matter what the circumstance, to direct faith to that promise, and it's real. You believe it. It's real. God's going to do what He said. They had faith. What else did they have? Love. What's love? Love is an attitude. It's an attitude that goes into action, that looks for the well-being of the other person, even if they don't deserve it. It says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love does not seek its what? Own. If you're loving to get loved, then it's not love. Christ loved us. We were unlovable. The Father loved us and sent His Son when we were what? Sinners, unrighteous, ungodly. I used an illustration. That's like if somebody comes in the Old West, comes into your rancho, murders all your family, steals all your cattle, rides off into the sunset, you go after him, and then you give him things. That's what we were. Sinners, ungodly, unrighteous, and God sent his Son. Love wants the well-being of another Christian. Christ said, "This is my commandment, to love one another as I have loved you." That's the standard. The standard is Christ. Give me an example of how people misuse love today. They take Christ's words out of the Gospels, which is not to the church, where Christ in the Sermon on the Mountain said, how are they to love? Love as, what's the golden rule? Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's the standard then? Ty, could you come up here and help me? Okay. I'm going to show you an example. Let's say Ty loves himself. He brushes his teeth, looks like he combed his hair. He showered. He takes care of himself pretty good. You didn't shower? Okay, let's on that. Okay, but he's doing pretty good. He loves himself. He's taking care of himself. So now he's the standard. See, here's the standard for love. So he's to love others with the same kind of love that he would give himself. Now here's Oren. Oren's got his hand cut open. Oren's got, I don't know, he's probably, I went and had my teeth cleaned and she said, "You're not doing it right. Are you flossing this way?" I said, "I floss, yes, sometimes." "You're not doing it right. You have to take the floss and you have to put it in. You got to run it down the side of your tooth. You're going like this and you're hurting your gums." Well, that's how I love myself, okay? I want to get to bed. I'm done with this flossing stuff. I don't like flossing. My gums bleed. She says, "That's because you're doing it wrong." Okay, so Oren loves himself. Here's the standard of Oren. It's not as high as Ty's standard. Ty's standard is higher. He loves himself better. Oren, he mistreats himself. He slams his hand with a hammer. He goes and does stupid things. He's out in the rain and he's freezing cold and his body's shaking. And his body's saying, "What's the matter with you, man? Go in." And then you just sit out there. So Oren loves himself like that. But so you see, my requirement is, I only have to love you as I love myself, which I don't take care of myself very well, so I don't have to take care of you very well, okay? But he has to take care of you better because he loves himself better. Thanks, Ty. Do you see the difference? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But what did Christ do in John 13, 34? He said, "A new commandment." It wasn't before. Why can't people read? "A new commandment I give unto you, to love one another." Reciprocate, Christian to Christian. Love one another. Those who can love. The only ones who can love are spiritual Christians. Now, let me take that back. Who have the potential to love are Christians who can be filled with the Spirit. So Christians are to love other Christians, sacrificing for their growth and maturity and well-being. But what's the standard? As I have loved you. The standard, the bar is now raised. It's not how Oren loves himself. It's not how Ty loves himself. The standard is how Christ loved us. He loved us that even when we're stinkers, he gave the very best. So that's what Paul sees of them. They had two aspects, supernatural ability from the fruit of the Spirit that they were directing. Faith to promises that are to the Christian in Christ. We're going to get back to that. It's in the next verse. I kept that on the shelf because it's specific. What faith in Christ were they believing? I'll show you in a minute. And what's the next thing they had? Love towards all of the saints. Not just the ones they liked, but to all quality of saints. Even ones that don't particularly get your fancy. Okay. We'll take a break there and we'll get back and see what they had faith in. So we'll give you a 5-minute break. You can go. You